Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Colossians 3? Colossians 3. And reading verses 15 to 17, where Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, tonight we're continuing our studies in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And the whole theme of this letter and the whole theme of this series has been the all-sufficiency of Christ. The all-sufficiency of Christ. And this evening I want to look at verses 12 down to 17 of chapter 3 with you. And we're looking at it under two headings: the dress of the Christian and the direction of the Christian. The dress of the Christian, the direction of the Christian. First, we have the dress. That's in verses 12 to 14, where Paul speaks here about the dress of the Christian. And before we go any further, it's important that we remember the context. In verses 1 to 4, Paul spoke about the new life that these Colossians have in Christ. They'd died with Christ, they'd been buried with Christ, they've been raised with Christ, and Paul told them in verse 4 that they must set their minds on Christ, they must set their minds on heavenly things. In verses 5 to 11, Paul spoke about what the Colossians should get rid of. He told them they must put sin to death. Verses 5 to 7, he told them they must put sin away. Verses 8 to 11. And now in verses 12 to 14, Paul tells them about what they should put on. In verse 12, Paul calls on them to put on saintly garments. Paul begins by reminding them about who they are. They're God's holy ones. They're God's chosen ones. They're God's beloved ones. Isn't that encouraging? Paul's saying, before he goes any further, do you know that you're the objects of the saving, sovereign love of an infinitely righteous, infinitely powerful, infinitely holy God? Friend, you might tell yourself tonight that you're a lot of things. And other people might tell you that you're a lot of things, and they might not even say it to your face. They might say it behind your back that you're a lot of things. And you can feel incredibly discouraged. You can feel incredibly disheartened. And you might think, how can I show my face in public? Because everybody knows me and everybody's talking about me. And Paul says to every Christian, remember this. You're, whatever your background, whatever your baggage, you're the objects of the saving, sovereign love of an infinitely righteous, infinitely holy, infinitely powerful God. Isn't that encouraging? Whatever you have come here with tonight, you can know that as a Christian, you are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved. That is your new identity. And Paul then tells them about what they should put on, how they should live. They must put on compassionate hearts, literally bowels of mercy, a heart of mercy. They must put on kindness. This word relates to a wine that's aged and matured and lost its harshness. They must put on humility, an absence of self-exaltation, self-glorification, self-advancement, self-seeking. They must put on meekness, a gentleness behind which lies a steely strength. And they must put on patience, long-suffering. And then in verse 13, Paul speaks about actually wearing these saintly garments. Here Paul gives a practical example as he writes in verse 13, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive one another. Paul tells the Colossians that they should be bearing with one another. They should be enduring one another. They should be tolerating one another. Paul literally says, put up with one another. Friends, let's be honest. Christians can be difficult people. And churches can be made up of difficult people. There's no such thing as a perfect church, not even the High Free Church. You know, Chris and I have this joke that I'll never take a call to any other congregation because, as he says, Ferrier, you know what side your bread's buttered. I think this is the easiest congregation in the world to be part of. And I'm not saying any of you are difficult people, but I know I'm a difficult person. And so if there's at least one difficult person in this room, in this church, and it's the minister. And sometimes we just have to bear with one another. Sometimes we just have to put up with one another. And sometimes you might see someone in church and you just roll your eyes and you think, just got to put up with them. But Paul also tells the Colossians that they should be forgiving one another. This is cancelling a debt that's been owed. This is deciding not to take revenge. This is determining to do good to the one who's done us wrong. This is seeking to restore the broken relationship. Tabithi Anabwili speaks about the four promises of forgiveness, where we say, I promise I'll not dwell on this incident. I promise I'll not bring this incident up again. I promise I'll not talk to others about this incident. I promise I'll not let this incident stand between us. And Paul grounds this forgiveness in the gospel, as he says in verse 13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Paul's taking his readers back to the cross. And he's saying, do you remember how Jesus forgave you? He forgave you freely. He forgave you gladly. He forgave you willingly. He forgave you sacrificially. Have you forgotten what that is like? How can you possibly withhold forgiveness from someone? How can you possibly refuse to put up with someone when you know what the Lord has done for you? I was reading this week about a man named John Perkins. He's a civil rights campaigner. And back in the 1960s, he was beaten up and left hospitalized by white policemen in Minneapolis. And this is what he says. The Spirit of God worked on me as I lay in that hospital bed. An image formed in my mind, the image of a cross, of Christ on the cross. This Jesus knew what I'd suffered. He understood. He cared because he'd gone through it all himself. He too was arrested and falsely accused. He too had an unjust trial. He too was beaten. Then he was nailed to a cross and killed like a common criminal. But when he looked at the mob that had crucified him, he didn't hate them. He loved them. His enemies hated, but he forgave. God wouldn't let me escape that. He showed me that however unjustly I had been treated, in my bitterness and hatred, I was just as sinful as those who had beaten me. And I needed forgiveness for my bitterness. You see how the cross shapes the whole of life. If you're here tonight, friend, and you're not a Christian, you stand guilty before God. And he offers you this blood-bought forgiveness that is found at this cross. And if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you keep coming back to this cross. You don't leave it behind. You go to this cross and you say, how then should I live? And then finally, in verse 14, Paul speaks about the ultimate saintly garment. We read, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul speaks about love being above all these things. Love is central. Love is supreme. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read it at every wedding where Paul says the greatest of these, greater than faith, greater than hope, is love. Love is the crowning glory of Christian godliness. It's above everything else. And Paul says that love binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's love that bonds Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, slave and free, Scythian and barbarian in community together. It's love that holds together a congregation of difficult and diverse people. And Paul literally says, keep on putting on love. That's what he says. Isn't it practical? Keep on putting on love because it's above everything else. You know, friends, as we look at the way the Christian dresses, we can almost hear Paul taking us aside, can't we? And he's saying, a likeness to Christ is what should characterize you. A likeness to Christ is what should characterize you. You see, Jesus is the one who is full of compassion. We've seen that in our studies in Mark. Jesus is the one who is kind, full of grace. He was firm, but he wasn't harsh. Jesus is the one who is humble and went all the way to death, even death on a cross, for his people. Jesus is the one who is meek and gentle and offered rest to the wearied and heavily laden. Jesus is the one who is patient. We've seen that in the last few weeks, haven't we, in Mark chapter 7 and 8. He works patiently with his hard-hearted disciples. Jesus is the one who put up with difficult, dull, demanding people. He bore with them. Jesus is the one who forgave those who wronged him, crying out from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is the one who is the embodiment, the enfleshment, the incarnation of divine love. And if you've died with him, and if you've been buried with him, and if you've been raised with him, then you also ought to be the same. If you're united to Jesus, if Christ is in you and you're in Christ, then it's only natural and to be expected that you'll begin to look more and more like him. And that you'll want to look more and more like him. Can I ask you tonight, friend, how are you dressed? How are you looking? Not the makeup you're wearing, not the coat you're wearing or the shirt or tie that you're wearing. Can I ask how you're spiritually dressed? You may not be where you want to be. You may not be what you want to be. But you can look at your life and you can say, I'm no longer where I once was. And I'm no longer what I once was. I'm no longer wearing the old rags of sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness that we looked at in verses 5 to 7. I'm no longer wearing the old rags of anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk that we looked at in verses 8 to 11. When I pick up these old rags, when I try these old rags on, they no longer fit me. They no longer suit me. And I try wearing them for a while and then I think to myself, that's just not me. I'm not perfect, but I'm different. Christ, Jesus, and his amazing grace has invaded my life and taken hold of my life. How can I go back to my old rags when I have Christ and I'm clothed in Christ? Can you see, friend, the way? And it may even be very gradually, but can you see the way that you're gradually being conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus? And you might have to tell someone that they're being conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus because they might not see it themselves. But I also want to note something else. Remember, Paul's not writing to individuals. He's writing to a church. And these garments can only really be worn in community with other Christians. You see, we might think that it might be much easier to live a Christ-like life if we didn't have to deal with difficult Christians. Or if we could handpick and cherry-pick those whom we would have fellowship with. But how can you wear these garments if you're living in isolation from other Christians? How can you forgive one another? How can you love one another? How can you bear with one another if you're having no fellowship with other Christians? I've often heard people say, both in Thurso and in Stornoway, that they're wonderfully blessed without having to attend church services. And a person may hear far better sermons on the internet. And they may have a far more comfortable chair to sit on in their own home. But there is no substitute for gathering with the Lord's people. Gathering with the Lord's people is a means of grace. Gathering with the Lord's people is a means of iron sharpening iron. Christianity, I say it so often, is a community project. You don't go it on your own. Friends, let's not fall into that deadly, deadly habit of isolating ourselves from the Lord's people, and those whom the Lord's given us for our spiritual growth, our spiritual development, and even our spiritual refining. It may even be, friend, that the Lord has put difficult Christians in your life just to refine you. Don't neglect what the Lord's given you. This brings us second to the direction, verses 15 to 17. And here Paul speaks about the direction of the Christian. Remember, Paul's spoken about the way the Christian dresses in verses 12 to 14. Called on the Colossians to put on saintly garments, verse 12. Spoken about wearing the saintly garments, verse 13. Spoken about the ultimate saintly garment of love, verse 14. And now Paul speaks about what should direct and drive these Colossians in verses 15 to 17. In verse 15, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ direct you." Paul speaks here about the peace of Christ. Now, this isn't a feeling of peace. This isn't the kind of peace people tell you that they have after they've made a decision. And they say, "Well, I just feel at peace about this." This is the peace of Christ. This is wholeness, the shalom, the completeness with God that Christ has secured with his own blood in Colossians 1:20. Isn't it wonderful that we can begin this new week with this thought? That you can begin this week by hearing that Christ has secured peace with God, wholeness with God, shalom with God, totality with God, be for you with his own blood. And Paul says, let this peace, let this relationship rule and control and direct and hold sway in your hearts as you draw together as one body. Are you letting your relationship with God direct your life, friend? And then in verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ direct you. In this verse, Paul focuses on the word about Christ, the scriptures that reveal the person and work of Jesus. And Paul says, let this word dwell richly in you. The word of Christ isn't just to be quickly and haphazardly read. The word of Christ is to be heard and feasted on and meditated on and dug into and explored word upon word, line upon line. The word of Christ, just like the Spirit of Christ, is to dwell in and take up residence in individual Christians and in a congregation. The word of Christ is to rule and control and direct and hold sway, transforming people from the inside out. And Paul speaks about how this word dwells in you. He says, teach one another. This is applying Christ to a person's thinking and living. This is saying to a person, let me tell you about how Jesus impacts on your finances, impacts on your work, impacts on your marriage, impacts on your family. Let me show you how Jesus impacts on everything. And Paul also says, admonish one another. This is exposing wrong ways of thinking and living. This is calling for repentance. This is a radical call to a radical commitment to Jesus. To turn away from everything else and turn to Christ. And then he says, the most controversial bit of all, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In the Old Testament, we see that the Psalms would declare this is what the Lord has done and this is what he requires from his people. The Psalter was the instruction manual for how a covenant people lived with their covenant God. And for Paul, the Lord's people are educated through what they sing. Whether it be a psalm, whether it be a hymn, whether it be a spiritual song. That's how the word of Christ dwells in them. They hear about what Christ done for them and they sing about what Christ done for them and it reinforces it in their minds and in their hearts. Warren Wiersbe writes, I am convinced that congregations learn more theology, good and bad, from the songs they sing than from the sermons they hear. Many sermons are doctrinally sound and contain a fair amount of biblical information, but they lack that necessary emotional content that gets hold of the listener's heart. Music, however, reaches the mind and heart at the same time. It has power to touch and move the emotions, and for that reason can become a wonderful tool in the hands of the Spirit or a terrible weapon in the hand of the adversary. And that, friends, is why we have to be so careful about what we sing and what we listen to. Doesn't matter how catchy the tune is. Doesn't matter how uplifting the chorus is. Doesn't matter how rousing the beat is. Doesn't matter how popular the hymn is and whether every other church is singing it. There is some Christian music that a Christian should neither be singing nor listening to. The bottom line is this: are the songs we're listening to biblically rooted and encouraging us to set our gaze on this all-sufficient and all-satisfying Christ, so that even if everything would be taken from us, we would still say, "All I have is Christ, Jesus is my life." Friends, I really don't want to get on a hobby horse or anything like that tonight, but we have to be careful about the songs we're listening to and the songs we're singing. And parents, you have to be very careful about what songs and the theology of these songs you're allowing to shape your children. Let the word dwell in you. And finally, in verse 17, Paul says, "Let the name of Christ direct you." Paul now gives a summarizing statement. He speaks about whatever you do. He speaks about words and deeds. He speaks about doing everything. It's very comprehensive. And Paul says, verse 17, "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This means acting under the authority of Christ. This means pursuing the glorification and magnification of Christ. This means seeking the approval of Christ. It's a very simple principle. In whatever we do, we're meant to be asking, is this something that Jesus would want? Is this something that Jesus would approve of? Is this something that would show how all-sufficient and all-satisfying Jesus really is? You know, Paul could have given the Colossians a long list of particular instructions regarding how they should live. But he doesn't give them a long list. He gives them a simple, general principle that says, "Let me do nothing that would allow my Saviour's name to be tarnished and dragged through the mud." Let me do nothing that would allow my Saviour's name to be tarnished and dragged through the mud. Why does a Christian conduct themselves with integrity in the workplace? Why does a Christian want nothing to do with gossip, lies, crude jokes? Why does a Christian refuse to get drunk on a Friday night? Why does a Christian want to be faithful to their husband or wife? Why does a Christian get so serious about witnessing? Why are we running an evangelistic weekend next week, friends? It's very simple. We want to see the Lord's name being hallowed. That's what rules. That's what controls. That's what directs. That's what holds sway over our lives. We want his name to be hallowed. And we say, "Let me do nothing that would allow my Saviour's name to be tarnished. Lord, keep me from doing anything that would allow your name to be dragged through the mud. And even if it's a very small private sin, Lord, I know that it will cause your name to be tarnished in the courts of heaven. let me do nothing that would allow your name to be tarnished. You know, friends, the whole theme of Colossians is that Christ is all-sufficient and all-satisfying. And here Paul calls on the Colossians to let this all-sufficient and all-satisfying Christ direct them. Let the peace of Christ direct you. Let the word of Christ direct you. Let the name of Christ direct you. What Paul wants us to understand is that every human relationship, every human responsibility, everything we experience, everything we enjoy, everything we endure is to be seen in the light of the person and work of Jesus. Stephen Manley puts it very well where he says, you're to have one driving passion, one high priority in your life. It's going to be Jesus and his will. Jesus will be your life, your love, your obsession. He's going to be intimately involved in everything you do. He's going to determine your evenings, when you get up, when you go to bed, where you go, your attitudes, your business, how you conduct yourself. Your whole life is going to revolve around and be mastered by Jesus. And yet you know yourself, friends, that some people will live one way on Sundays and another way Mondays through till Fridays or Saturdays. For Paul, there's no secular or sacred divide. There's nothing that isn't affected by the sovereignty and supremacy of Christ. As the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper famously put it, there's not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which there isn't Christ does not declare mine over. It's not that Christ has part of your life, he has all of your life. It's not that you keep something back, it's that you give it all over to him. The Christ of Colossians doesn't allow us to give 99.9% of our lives to him. The Christ of Colossians calls on us to give all of our lives to him. He's the one in whom there's redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the one who's the author and aim and administrator of creation. He's the one who reconciles the cosmos and his people to God through his blood. He's the one who presents his people to God, holy and blameless and above reproach. He's the one who's the great hope of glory. He's the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the one who takes his people's record of debt all the way to Calvary's cross. He's the one who disarms and disgraces the devil and all the enemies of the souls of his people. He's the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells, who fills his people, who's the sovereign head over his church and every other power and authority. He's the one who takes care of his people's past, their present, their future. He's the one who's his people's life. And as Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 11, he's the one who is all and in all. There is no part of life that is off limits to Christ. And so as we close tonight, I just want to ask very simply, have you, have I compartmentalized the authority of Christ to part of our life? Or is his authority over our life fully comprehensive? Is it Christ and Christ alone who's directing your life, my friend? Or is it something or someone else? Tonight I want to encourage us, in the light of Colossians, to be individuals and a congregation where we can personally say, where we can publicly say, where we can privately say, where we can corporately say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're going to hold absolutely nothing back from him. Because he directs us by his peace, by his word, and by his name. This is the Christ who isn't the golden ticket into heaven. This is the Christ who is Lord over all of life.